Let's pray before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who wishes to speak to us and longs for us to listen to you. We pray that as we read this part of your word tonight, that we won't just be paying attention to what we want to hear, but that you will speak to our hearts. Amen. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Good day again. Hello. We keep that passage open. It's a wonderful picture for us as we think about what's really important. Do you ever wonder if you've missed something? If you've missed something that's really significant in life, something fundamentally important, There's something out there that should be the most important thing in your life, and yet it's passing you by without you even noticing it. If you're a parent, you try and give your kids what's best. You try and bring them up right. You want to help them to have the things they need to make their life great. What if you do all that, but you failed to give them the thing that they most need? Or if you've left school and you're trying to plan your future, you're trying to look forward to what comes next, and you think, how am I going to make this decision? Is there some reality that should help you decide what's best? Or what if you're single or you're in an unhappy relationship and you're searching and searching for that love and affection that you feel must be out there somewhere, and all the while you're looking in the wrong place? Or if you're getting older and the increasing number of doctor's appointments remind you that your body's breaking down. Maybe one day soon your mind will break down. And finally, one day, instead of attending other people's funerals, people will be gathering at yours. What if at your eulogy, no one can say that in life you discovered the greatest reality that makes life worthwhile? Friends, what if there is a great reality to life that we're missing out on? Well, here at church, we've been working through the last part of the Bible, a book called Revelation. It's where God reveals the greatest realities of this world to a man named John, and through him to us. And we don't want to miss out on these realities. Originally, the letters to John was addressed to seven churches. We've got a picture of where they were. They were seven real churches. Hopefully, it'll come up. Seven real churches from a real place in real history around modern-day Turkey, but from 1900 years ago. These churches were told the greatest realities that they needed to know. The people were told the great realities that they needed to know for their life. The spiritual realities that guide and direct our world, but which most of our world simply remain unaware of. Things that, if we grasp hold of them, will give us meaning and understanding and direction and purpose. Things that, if we ignore them, will leave our lives empty and off track, and ultimately will lead to disaster. In today's passage, God takes us through the door into heaven. God wants to show us reality. He doesn't want us to come to the wrong end in life. So will you come with me through the door and see what God says about what's really real? In verse 1 of chapter 4, Jesus invites John through the door into heaven. And as we follow John, we see that there's something happening there in heaven. There's a reality in heaven that the people of earth have missed. Something's going on up there that should make all the difference down here. And yet, day to day, our lives tick on as though the reality of heaven were pure fantasy. What does he see? Well, as we look, we see God on his throne, the ruler of the universe, the creator of the universe in all his majesty and power and wonder. It starts in verses 2 to 3. John looks at God, and you can see him sort of, he's sort of groping for words to describe him. God's so bright and shining and glorious, and all John has to describe him are the colours and jewels of this world, which are dim by comparison. So have a look at verse 2 with me. And once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now, I don't think of rainbows resembling emeralds, and yet John's casting around for images and blending these pictures of colour and brilliance and sparkling radiance. God on his throne is that majestic and awesome and dazzling, and it's hard to compare with the things we find on earth. Now, John can only stand looking at God for a short time. And so in verse 4, he describes what and who he sees around God's throne, because he can't keep looking at God. He describes 24 thrones around God's throne, with 24 elders clothed in white and wearing crowns. Now, they're clothed in white. It's worth knowing that colours and shades have different symbolism in different cultures. So, white. What does white symbolise in our culture? What's the picture of white? Purity. Exactly. Purity, peace, goodness, no stain, no blemish. If you went to a different culture, if you went to China, say, well, that would be very different. Because in China, white would represent death and mourning and sadness. If someone's died, you might give their relative a white flower. Colours have different meanings in different cultures. In the cultures John's writing into, white is usually the colour of victory. A conqueror wears white. And so we see these 24 conquering elders with 24 crowns on 24 thrones. They're powerful, they're victorious, they're mighty, and yet they sit around God's throne. Their power is nothing compared to God's power. Their authority is nothing compared to God's authority. Now our eyes are drawn back to the one on the throne, and this time it isn't just our sight that's dazzled, but our hearing as well. We read in verse 4, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder." You know that feeling when there's a really cool summer storm and the lightning lights up the sky so bright it feels like daytime, and the thunder crackles just above your head and it feels like your whole body's been split in two. We're seeing here, we're confronted here by the awesome power of the glorious God. Quickly again, our eyes turn away and we see that there's a glassy sea in front of God's throne. As you know, the sea is never glassy. You might have seen pictures of lakes up in the European mountains, or even in Tasmania you have lakes like this. They're still like mirrors. Because they're surrounded by mountains, the wind doesn't get in. It's just perfect and flat, and you don't know which way is up and which way is down. It's a beautiful thing. The sea is never like that. There's always a wind, there's always a tide. It's always moving, always alive. Even on the calmest day, it can never be tamed, never be domesticated, never be disciplined. The sea in front of God's throne is like glass. God is in complete and utter control. So much so that not even a drop of water is out of place. Our gaze spreads wider again. And now we see different people or creatures. They're very strange to us. Again, we see John struggling for words to describe these strange creatures. In verse 7, we read, "Well, the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings." Now, these four creatures, they're kind of like other creatures that God's created, and yet they're different. But that weirdness isn't what's most special about them. It's not what's most significant. What's significant about them is how they spend their time as they gather around God's throne. We're told that day and night, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, they never rest from praising God, from telling God how amazing he is, how special, how different to everyone else and everything else. They call him holy. Holy means different or special, set apart from the rest. And these creatures want to keep telling God that he truly is the most special, the most important, the most glorious. So halfway through verse 8, we read, "Day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" They're not the only ones, though. The 24 elders, remember them? The victorious kingly people, robed in victory white, wearing golden crowns of power and authority. Well, as they hear the creatures praising God, they take their crowns off and they throw their crowns before God's throne, as if to say, we have no authority apart from you, no power compared to you. You, God, are the one who's truly in charge, and we submit all that we have and all that we are to you. And they do that because God made everything. He owns everything. God holds the entire universe together. Stars and atoms, humans and animals, mountains and waves, they're all his. They're all under his authority. We don't exist without him. And so we read there in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now, how different is that reality in heaven to how people act on earth? People have been made by this glorious God. We're owned by this God. We're sustained and held together by this glorious God. And yet we don't cast our crowns in front of him as the human race. On the contrary, we do everything we can to put the crown onto our own heads. Who's in charge of my life? Me. Who decides what's good and best for me? Well, that'd be me. Who gets to say what's right and wrong in my life? Me. God may get some lip service, but he isn't the all-powerful, all-ruling king of my life. Friends, what a disaster. That we could think we can do life better than the one who made life. To think that we've got more power over our life than the all-powerful king on his throne, who's radiantly glorious, who's infinitely powerful, who can make the sea like glass. How wrong to think that we can do life better without him. Our lives, when we live like that, our lives are a fantasy. They don't match up to reality. When we buy coffee, when we fill up the car, when we go to the movies, when we sleep and when we get up, when we do it all without giving this God a thought as to what his plans are for our lives, without submitting our lives to him and saying, tell me what you want. Without honoring him and praising him for giving us every single breath, that's a fantasy. Because we think that we can keep ignoring this God without consequences. I mean, this God cannot be toyed with. He will say, okay, you think you can do life without me? Then I'll take your life back, thanks. I'll take your eternity and you'll spend an eternity cut off from me and my gifts of love and breath and joy and happiness and peace and prosperity, which all come from me and my power. God will do that. That's what hell is. He will judge. He will punish. He will do what is right and fair because we belong to him, regardless of whether we acknowledge it or not. Even though we try to live the fantasy that we belong to ourselves, that's the reality that we see as we step through the door into heaven. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Let's head back to the throne room. As John takes in the glory and majesty of God, he notices that there's something there in the right hand of the one on the throne. He notices a scroll sealed up with seven seals. Now, as Revelation unfolds, we're going to see that this scroll is God's will for the universe. We'll start looking at it next week. It's God's plans and purposes for dealing with evil through judgment and salvation, for dealing with us. It seems that no one's worthy to open it until suddenly someone new arrives on the scene, someone who is worthy. And we watch. And as this one comes forward, we again see a picture of reality, a reality that's so important, so fundamental, so significant for shaping and directing our lives, and again, a reality that devastatingly most people don't care about. I mean, it's the reality of hope, the reality of a future, a reality that doesn't end in God wiping us off the planet and casting us into hell. As we watch, we see a lamb come forward. The lamb comes up out of the midst of the throne. He's a very strange lamb. In verse 6 of chapter 5, he's described as looking as if he had been slain. He's a living lamb, but he's been killed. A lamb that's been slain but has conquered death itself. A lamb that's been victorious over death. This lamb is Jesus Christ, the one who was killed on a Roman cross almost 2,000 years ago but was raised to life a couple of days later. Here he is, alive, victorious, equal with God on his throne. He comes forward and he takes the scroll. And as he does it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the one who spend all their time praising God for his power and glory and authority and creation, now they praise the Lamb, who's equal with the one on the throne, who's united with the one on the throne, who even came up from the throne. And what they praise him for is the best news in the entire universe. News worth telling your children and grandchildren and nephews and nieces about. News worth telling people in far-off places. News worth shouting in your loudest voice to the entire world. A couple of weeks ago on the news, there was news that was shouted around the world. This was said to be the greatest thing. It was the most exciting event that had happened in almost 100 years, particularly if you're a scientist and they are the ones watching and talking about it. I mean, these guys were overwhelmed because apparently 100 billion years ago, in a galaxy far, far away, two dark holes collided, sending ripples throughout the universe. And 100 billion years later, set up in England, two metal plates wobbled for 1/10 of a second. There is no question that the scientists who set up those two metal plates will not get a Nobel Prize, because that is the most exciting news, apparently, in science this century. The news that we hear from heaven is a billion times more exciting than that, and it actually affects your life here and now, and it affects your eternity for the next 100 billion years and beyond. The people around God's throne, the creatures around God's throne, they praise Jesus because through his death, he has saved people from our own foolish rebellion. Through his death, he's saved people from the massive consequences of rejecting and ignoring God. He's saved people out of hell, but not just out of hell, not just out of jail. He's actually saved people and put them in a place of privilege and honor. He's taken people who were enemies of God and made them servants of God. He's taken people who were God's opponents and made them his privileged people. Like Jesus has created a whole new nation of people
who have the honour of being God's special chosen ones. He won these people for God, all by his own death. Even though he was enemies with us, he died on a cross, not for his own rebellion against God, but for ours. He spent his blood to pay the price to buy us back. He tasted the cup of hell and drank it down to its dregs so that there would be none left for anyone who came to him, asked for help, asked him to take away your guilt and your shame and make us a new people who actually get to serve God. He wins forgiveness for us by dying for us in our place. So all of heaven opens up with praise. Read with me from verse 9. Look at this. They sang a new song. They said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every living creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. I don't know if you've ever had a debt paid. In our first year of marriage, we didn't have much money. Now, for a while, we managed to keep the bank account, the bank balance, at about $1,000. That was pretty exciting. But as the year wore on, it got smaller and smaller and smaller. At the end of the year, we were going to move from Sydney to the far north coast. And the car was in the workshop, and they needed to be paid so I could get the car back, except the money had run out in the account, and I wasn't getting paid for a few days, and we were about to move up to the north coast. And I just felt lost. I just stuck. I didn't know what to do. I ended up calling up a mate and said, "Look, here's the problem." And without even hesitating, he just transferred into my account the same amount of money as my next paycheck. It was fantastic. What if the debt you owed was your life? And you didn't have any mates to call on? The only person who could pay the debt was the very person who you owed. Your enemy. The one you've ignored. The one who has every right to take away your life because it belongs to him. And what if instead of doing that, he chose to pay your debt with his very own blood? That's what God's done through Jesus for all those who ask him for help and forgiveness. All those who acknowledge they've messed up and come back to him for a fresh start and a new life. Let's try and pull this all together. I asked at the beginning if there's a great reality to life that you're missing out on. Today we've seen into heaven to see the great realities of the universe. That is, there is a glorious, powerful, ruling, majestic God on his throne in heaven. He made us, he owns us, he loves us, he provides for us. And yet humanity continually ignores him. And for that we deserve to be judged. If the story ended there, it would be very sad. But it doesn't end there. God doesn't allow it to end there. He sent Jesus to pay our debt with his own blood. Now all who come to him, who turn away from their rejection of him and honour him, cast our crowns before him and say, I don't have authority over my life, you do. Help me live my life how you say it should be lived. If we say that, then our debt is paid. More than that, God invites us into his special people to serve him from a place of honour. That is more significant than how much money you earn, because your money will fade away, knowing the living, real God will last for eternity. It's more significant than which school your kids go to. Your kids' education won't help them if they don't know the living, real God. It's more significant than whether you're married or not. At best, marriages last for a few decades. The living, real God will last forever. It's more significant than any retirement plan. The living, real God has an eternal retirement plan that never ends, never goes bad with health issues, and is certainly never taxed. Don't live in a fantasy world. Live in reality. There is a God on the throne. Cast the crown of your life before him, before it's too late. Cast your crown before Jesus and say, your way, not mine. If you've already done that, great. Keep remembering what's real and important. Don't be distracted by the world that is giving you different priorities about what is important. God's important. Knowing God's important. Serving God is important. Trusting Jesus is important. Everything else, well, it's just background. If you've never cast your crown before Jesus, given up your life, given up the fight, well, now's a great time to do it. How about you do it tonight? It's a chance to hand your life back to God. Ask him to deal with your debt. He'll look after you a lot better than you can. How about we pray? I'll lead us in, I'll say some words. If you think those words are right for you and appropriate, then you just say amen in your own head at the end of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are great and powerful, because you created this world and you exist forever and ever and ever. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to pay our debt, to rescue us into a new people made for you. Father, please forgive us for the ways we've tried to keep a crown on our own head rather than acknowledge your kingship. Forgive us for that rebellion. Please help us to live a new life with you as King, following your ways and learning from you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.